8. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. And this time the lectionary people were fairly accurate in finding the beginning and ending of a pericope. Although you could include verse 8 in the pericope. Verse 8 is kind of a wild card. It's hanging out there. And I noticed that Shalom Paul, in his commentary on Amos in the Hermeneus series, has the unit as from verse 4 to verse 8. Incidentally, that's a commentary I highly recommend. Shalom Paul on Amos in the Hermeneus series. Very fine commentary. As well as is the Anchor Bible commentary on Amos. Both of those are excellent commentaries. The Anchor Bible on Amos is 1,000 pages. So read through that and it'll be mind-blowing. They really show you how to think like an exegete. Okay, Amos, 8th century. Some people date them around 760, usually. Some date them around 780, maybe a little earlier. So, early part of the 8th century. He's a prophet in the north, right? Northern Israel. Amos, together with Hosea. And the two 8th century prophets in the south were Isaiah and Micah. So those are your four, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Micah. You have to think in terms of centuries. And remember, the number is always one higher than, so the 700s are 8th century. Just like we're in the 1900s and it's 20th century. Amos condemns the type of social abuses that are going on in northern Israel. This is a classic example. Apparently, the people are very religious. We see that elsewhere. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. Four verses 4 to 5. They are going to their cultic sites. Remember, the north had sites both in Bethel in the south and Dan in the north. And they're very rigorous in their liturgical observations. They also had some other shrines in Gilgal, and some of them apparently even went down south to Beersheba. Verse 4, go to Bethel and transgress. Amos is being sarcastic here. To Gilgal and multiply your transgression, your rebellion, your transgression. Bring in the morning your sacrifices. After 3 days, your offerings. Burn incense from the with the leavened bread of thanksgiving. Proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, O sons of Israel. So he's being sarcastic how rigorous they are in observing their rituals. And they love to do that. Now we go to Amos chapter 8. And here we see what really is going on when they're going about their religious observances. That the problem is not that they have rituals. That's not the problem. After all, the whole book of Leviticus was commanded by God. The problem is that they're just going through the motions. Ex opere operato. That's the problem. Ex opere operato. Kind of, they become magic. Magical incantations. You know, do the right thing, say the right words, and abracadabra. God's on my side for another week. And so they're going through the motions, and that's what our text in chapter 8 illustrates. It illustrates it very well. Verse 4, Shimu Zoth, listen to this, hear this. That's an imperative. And now comes a vocative. After imperatives, very often you have a vocative. And very often vocatives in Hebrew have a definite article. That's why you have this hey here. Ha sho afim. Oh, you who pant after evyon, the needy. Or oh, you sha'af could mean to trample. Oh, you who trample upon the needy. So either you desire them, pant after them, desire them, desire to use them, or you even trample on them. What's going on in Israel then is that the merchant class, the rich, are taking advantage of the poor in the marketplace. It's kind of economic abuses that were very common. And Amos actually tells us here how they took advantage of the poor and needy. So hear this, you who trample the needy. V'lash beat. And in order to, shavath means to cease. What kind of form is this? Lash beef. It's acting as a hifil, infinitive, without the hay. In order to put to silence, in order to cause to cease, ani way aretz, the lowly of the earth, or the lowly of the land. Eretz could be just the land. Ani way, the humble. The kere on the side, the right-hand margin, wants you to read ani ye. Instead of ani way, that wow, they want you to treat as a yod. The word ani, though, is fairly common. It means the poor, the lowly, the humble, the afflicted, the downtrodden, kind of a general word. So we're talking about the have-nots, the people at the lower rung of society. They want to cause them to cease. Now, I don't think if you interviewed the rich, they would not say that's what they're trying to do. But Amos is saying that in effect that's what they're doing. In effect they're trying to kill the poor. So how are they oppressing them? Verse 5, saying, laymor. The way in Hebrew that you express someone's thoughts is by quoting that person. That's how you do it. So Amos is trying to, convey to the reader how the rich, the wicked rich, are thinking. Here's how they're thinking. And he gets pretty sarcastic in this section, saying, Matai, how long, Ya'avor HaKodesh? How long, or until when will HaKodesh? That's the new moon. Until when will the new moon, and it's referring to the ceremony, the new moon ceremony, the new month, until when will it pass by? Will it pass over? Will it be over, in other words? When will the new moon be over? And then a simple wow plus a cohortative form. A simple wow plus a cohortative is one of the ways that you do a purpose clause in Hebrew. In order that, this is from the root shavar. It's a hifil, notice the nun in front of it, with a pasach under it, first person plural, in order that we might, cohortative, that's why you have a kamatze on the end, in order that we might shavar. Now, you remember shavar as to break, very common word, to break, but there's also another meaning for it. And this is the thing you have to keep in mind in Hebrew, you have homonyms. And this is Shavar 2, not Shavar 1. And Shavar 2 means to sell. It means to buy in the call. It means to cause to buy in the hifil. In other words, to sell. It means to sell in the hifil. In order that we might sell, Shever, same root. something to be sold. Shever, I think, refers to grain, in order that we might sell grain. And then you got to supply the matai for the second colon as well. And how long, and you also have to supply the verb, yavor, until when will ha-shabbath, until when will the Sabbath pass by, pass over, when will the Sabbath be over, again a purpose clause, so that nif-taka, this is from the root pathach, it means to open, first person plural, a cohortative again, a purpose clause, so that we might open bar. Bar means grain. It's a synonym of shever. In order that we might open grain. I think he's referring to grain bins. Grain bins are grain bags. The containers that hold the grain. So what are these people thinking? They're celebrating their new moons and their Sabbaths, but all the while they're asking, when is this going to be over so we can get back to business? See, what they really want to do is business, take care of business. And church is simply, you know, something you have to do to keep a good name in the community, keep up your reputation, look good, get God on your side. But what I really want is business. But here it tells us the kind of business that they're involved in. It's not honest business. I mean, that would be bad enough to not be interested in or to perfunctorily go to church and wish that it would hurry up and end so you can go about honest business. But this is crooked business. And he shows us how they do their crookedness. Lahaktin, in order to, now this is from the root katan, in order to make small, this is a hifil, in order to make small, ephah, the ephah, ulahagdil, this is a hifil of gadal, and in order to make great, shekel, the shekel. So they want the Sabbath to be over so that they can make small the ephah and make great the shekel. What are they doing? By making small the ephah, that means they're not selling the customer a full ephah of grain. They're selling the customer part of an ephah, and they're calling it an ephah. See? So they're the customer thinks they are buying, you know, a gallon, and in reality it's only a pint. And then vice versa, they're making great the shekel. It's really only worth a shekel, but they're charging 5 shekels. So they're overpricing and they're giving less than what they claim to be giving. So they're taking advantage of the poor and needy customer. Ula avet, this is a pl of ava, and in order to make crooked. This is the root from which avon comes, iniquity. Iniquity means crookedness. In order to distort, mozane, the scales, mirma, of deceit. Notice he calls them scales of deceit. I think that's kind of an adjectival genitive. Deceitful scales. And they want to make those crooked, distort them. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have 2 pans, right? It's a scale. And you claim that your weight is an ounce, but in reality, it's only a half an ounce, see? So you're only giving them a half an ounce of food, but they think they're getting an ounce of food. These are very common techniques in the marketplace. You have to think in terms of a Middle Eastern marketplace for taking advantage of the customers. It's kind of an interesting picture of just how they were doing it. Now, Amos is saying, he's attributing this desire to these people. I doubt that the people would admit that this is what they're trying to do, but in reality, this is what they're doing. Verse 6, Liknoth. This is from the root kana. It means to acquire. It's the word that occurs in Proverbs 8. The Lady Wisdom, God kanad me at the first, in order to acquire, in order to buy, ba kesef, for silver, dalim, the poor. So they're involved in slave trade. They're actually buying and selling slaves. Earlier he condemns them for selling slaves, here for buying slaves. In order to buy for silver, notice that baith of exchange there. A baith preti, baith of price. Love those Latin terms. In order to buy the poor in exchange for silver, va evyon, and the needy, ba avor, for the sake of na'alayim. Notice the dual ending. Na'al means sandal. This is two sandals. For the sake of two sandals. Well, that's pretty cheap. I mean, you know, that you're only paying two sandals to buy a whole person, you know. You'd think the person would be a little more expensive than that. So it shows you how devalued they had, toward what little value they placed on the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy had nothing to contribute, nothing to offer, so they treat them like less than, like nothing more than two sandals. Umapal bar, that's a construct chain, and the falling thing of grain. It's referring, the falling of grain. It's referring to the grain that falls on the floor. Now, what you're supposed to do is sweep that away and throw it out. But what are they doing? Nashbir, we will sell. Again, a hifil of shavar, first person plural. Shabar 2, we will sell, we will cause to buy. I think this goes up with the end of the first line in verse 5, that we might sell grain. Here it says that we might sell the waste of the grain, the sweepings of the grain. So they're even selling, you know, the sweepings. Okay, those are their crooked practices. Then Yahweh intervenes in verse 7. Can you hear me all? All right. Then Yahweh intervenes in verse 7. Nishba, that's a nifal of shava. It doesn't have a passive meaning. This root normally occurs in the nifal. It means to swear. Yahweh has sworn. And then ba. This is how you swear. You swear by something. Now, human beings swear by Yahweh. That's how you swear. Or that's how you're supposed to swear. But how does Yahweh swear? See? Is he going to swear by Baal? You know, there's nobody above him that he can swear by. So usually what he does is he swears by himself. Or he swears by his holiness. Here, Yahweh swore by Big On, by the pride, Yaakov, of Jacob. Yahweh swore by the pride of Jacob. Now, the pride of Jacob might be another epithet for Yahweh then. He really is Jacob's pride. He should be Jacob's pride and glory. But maybe it's an indictment against their pride. Jacob's own pride. So I don't know. It looks to me like some kind of wordplay. It's a funny expression. It's not a common epithet for Yahweh. See? And Amos does condemn Jacob for its pride. So maybe Yahweh is being ironic here. he swears by the arrogance of these people. They want to be arrogant in their religious practices, and then God then swears by that. And that, incidentally, is what they're doing. They're being arrogant in their religious practices. They're trying to use God, but what they really want to do is conduct business. So God is strictly secondary. God is strictly perfunctory. Go through the motions, go to church, but what I really want to do is go to the football game, see? And church is strictly, you know, beside the point. Yahweh swore by the pride of Jacob. Now, this is how you swear. Im. It's a negative. The negative is implied. Surely. So don't translate that if. Surely, Eshkok, I will never forget. Surely I will never forget. Or I will not forget forever. La Netzach. All Ma'asehem, their deeds. So, surely I will never forget all of their deeds. That is a powerful law statement. God is threatening never to forget their deeds. That's about as harsh a law as you can have. What's the gospel? God does forget their deeds, right? I will remember their sin no more. So here, he doesn't forget, but in Jeremiah 31, he promises that he'll never remember their sins. How to preach on this, then? I think it's a good text on, it's a law text. It's condemning Sunday Christians, people who go to church on Sunday, but what happens on Sunday does not really affect the rest of their life. It doesn't play out in the rest of their life. It's as if they were not there. What they really want to do is just go about their business. Here these businessmen are crooked, and going to the temple doesn't cure them of their crookedness. They're just as crooked as ever. So the law has a lot of applications. Is this still a problem? Do people still perfunctorily go through the motions in church? Is ex opere operato still a problem? Got to keep my name on the roster, show up to church, you know, once or twice a year. That way I keep my name on the roster. That way I get a Christian burial and I go to heaven. But it's not really going to affect my life. It's a problem for all of us. It's a problem for us who know the liturgy well, how often we tend to daydream, stare out the window, and so on. We know the words by heart. So it's a law against ex opere operato. That what God wants liturgy, but he wants it from faith. He wants faith and not just actions, not just external actions. What's the gospel? Well, I think the gospel is you have to go elsewhere to get the gospel. And the gospel trumps the text, because the gospel is that God does forget our sins. That's how I would do the gospel. He does forget our sins, right? Yeah. Well, and especially in chapter 9 at the end, that restoration promise at the end of chapter 9. Okay, so that's Amos 8.